Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Mark chapter 6. I'm so glad you're here. And before I start preaching, I don't tell you guys. Often enough, how much I love you. I was late this morning, not just a little bit, and I was glad because as I came down the road, I realized that Faith Bible Church might be the only church in Brazos County where if you want a good parking spot, you have to come late. You have no idea how much that blesses me as your pastor. None. And big deal, how much it blesses the Father. Thank you for the way that you selflessly serve each other and our guests. I brag on you guys to other people all the time, and I'd never brag on you to you. And today I couldn't resist. I love you guys so much. Okay, Mark chapter 6, we're going to be verse 53 through 56, and I'll go ahead and just read the text, and we'll jump into this thing. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him. They recognized Jesus and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages and cities or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. It's a short text, and hopefully it won't take too long to get through it, but I pray the Lord will speak to your heart. And here's exactly like sort of the big point that I hope the Lord will encourage us with is how does the Lord respond to a hardened heart? And I mean, he's the God of the universe when our hearts are hard and we sort of reject him and reject the revelation of his glory. He would have every right, because he didn't have to show us that, but in his grace and in his mercy, he shows us his glory. And sometimes our hearts are really hard and we can't see it and we don't see it and we won't give him the worship and honor that he deserves. And he really should squash us like a bug, but he doesn't. And what you'll see today, how does the Lord respond after showing his glory to a heart that's hard? The way he responds is he shows more glory. So, take a look here in 53. I'll just go through this text line by line. In 53 it says, having crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and were moored. So to really see what's going on, you always have to look back a little bit and even sometimes forward at the context. And so what's just happened? If you were here last week and the week before, you kind of know the story. Jesus fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And his disciples were blown away by that. But they didn't really understand it. And he took his disciples immediately down to a boat, told them to get into a boat and go across to the other side, and Jesus stayed on land. And while the disciples were attempting to obey Jesus in that crossing, the wind came up, and it was so strong that they literally rowed in place all night long, and they couldn't make any progress. And at the last watch of the night, Jesus came walking to them on the water. And when they saw him, they were naturally freaked out. But Jesus spoke to them and said, take courage, I am, don't be afraid. And then Jesus got into the boat with them and they were utterly astounded. And for those of you who were here last week, I pointed this out, but it's important in the context to just remind you. Remember the text says that Jesus was going to pass by them. And I showed you from other texts in the Old Testament that this idea of passing by them didn't mean he was trying to sneak by. It meant that he intentionally came to them so that he could show them his glory. And he did that. He did that by previously. Now, of course, we can. I'm only in chapter 6 here. He did that previously by feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Then he showed them his glory and his deity by doing what only God can do. I mean, he literally walked on the water to them. The whole point of this chapter is Jesus is showing his glory to his disciples. And then, in case they didn't get it by seeing it, he went ahead and told them, remember the words, don't be afraid or take courage, I am. Don't be afraid. When he says, I am, he is absolutely, explicitly taking the divine name upon himself. This is the name that God used to identify himself with Moses at the burning bush. And so when Jesus says, I am, he is trying to show his disciples his glory. He's trying to pass by them. But if you remember, when God put Moses in the cleft of the rock and the glory passed by Moses, that impacted Moses forever. Remember, his skin literally was glowing, like he was irradiated by the presence of God's glory. But after God passed by Moses and showed him his glory, what did God do? Well, I mean, okay, I know this is spatially, it's weird to think about God, but he went back to heaven. I mean, of course, he was with them in the cloud and in the so on. But that presence didn't stay. Right? It's like God showed him his glory, and that was this discrete in time vision and revelation that happened. What's different about our story with Jesus and the disciples? When he passed by them, when he showed them his glory, when he identified himself as I am, what's different? He got into the boat with them. This is really mind-blowing. And so Jesus makes this unambiguous claim to deity when he says, I am. He shows them his glory. He gets in the boat with them. But after all that, in verse 51, if you can look back, but in verse 51, they remain exceedingly, utterly astounded, and not in a glorious way that made them worship, but in a way that simply made them confused. We should be utterly astounded by God, but in a way that makes us worship. And the disciples were just utterly astounded, like they were confused, okay? When we really get to know God, when we really get to see God, when we really get to see Jesus Christ in all of his glory, and we get to see all of his love and all of his compassion, when we get to see how completely devoted to us he is, how absolutely he wants to provide everything that we need, all of himself to us so that we can live a life that brings him glory. When we see all of that, we really should say, no way. I can't believe this. But see, a soft heart thinks that, but presses in and says, no way. I can't believe it, but I'm going to. And the response should be worship. Well, that's what Jesus didn't get out of his disciples when he walked on the water and calmed the wind and got into the boat with them. All he got was confusion. And so they landed by the shore at Gennesaret. And then verse 54, okay, let me just read the text. And having gone out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him. Now, this Gennesaret is a fertile plain that's about 4 miles west and south of Capernaum. Capernaum is Jesus' home base, so it's really close to Jesus' home base. We knew he grew up in Nazareth, but Capernaum was where the Galilean ministry was staged. So basically, he's on home turf here. And it's not surprising that people recognized him. But it does seem like Mark is setting up an intentional contrast between these relative strangers who live in the region where Jesus ministered, a contrast between these relative strangers and these men who had been with him for perhaps up to a year now. He's already sent them out on their own missionary journey and so on. We're probably close to the midway point of Jesus' ministry here. The people who knew him best somehow were unable to recognize him. Meanwhile, these strangers, relative strangers, do recognize him. And then look what happens in verse 55. And they not only immediately recognized him, but ran about the whole region, that very one. And so the idea is that when Jesus came and he got out of the boat, it produced this great commotion. And people were running all over the area. So you say, well, why would they be running all around? What are they trying to do here? And then it tells you in the rest of verse 55, look why they were running around. And they began to carry the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. Now, these people only had a rudimentary understanding of Jesus. They weren't with him day after day after day. And I'm pretty sure that they, when they saw Jesus, that they really weren't recognizing him as Messiah. They certainly didn't understand that he was the eternal Word of God made flesh. But even so, they know or seem to know without a doubt that he's a miracle worker, that he's a healer. And they see in Jesus an opportunity for themselves and for those they know and love who could use a miracle. Jesus shows up and the place goes bonkers. People are running all around. And what are they? What is on their mind? What is on their mind is Jesus is here. Jesus is a miracle worker, and I could use a miracle, or I know someone who could. And so they're running around trying to facilitate this while they have a chance. So I just thought it might be appropriate to ask you guys this morning: is there anybody out there who could use a miracle? And maybe ask you, do you know anyone who could use a miracle? Well, what's crazy is these people don't even bother to come up to Jesus and say, hey, like, remember the father of the sick girl. He didn't tote that girl all the way to Jesus. He left her at home because she was sick, and he went and he said, hey, is there any chance you would heal my daughter? And Jesus said, yeah, I'll heal her, go home. So that makes sense to me, right? We don't know what Jesus is going to do. So why go to the trouble of hauling some sick person to Jesus if he's just going to say no, right? These people weren't thinking like us. They are charging around, getting sick people. They run as fast as they can to get their sick folk and run back to try to get them to Jesus. Or they're running to them himself if they can. So as we'll see that many of them couldn't. And what's underneath all of this activity is an overflowing confidence that if they can just get their sick folks to Jesus, that he will take care of the rest. And who is it who has this sort of big conception of the ability and willingness of Jesus to heal? The strangers. The people who hardly know him. They've just heard of him. And yet they're the ones who have this massive conception of his willingness and ability to heal. And in verse 56, Mark just continues to unfold the story. It says, and wherever he went, in villages or cities or farms, and there's really nothing else like this in the New Testament, because Jesus usually goes somewhere and he hangs out and everybody comes to him. But this is different. I don't really know what's happening here, except that Jesus is shown getting out of the boat, and then he's in constant motion. He's in perpetual motion. He's constantly on the move. If he stops to teach and preach, it's not recorded. What is recorded is the constant motion of Jesus from the villages to the cities, even to the farms. Jesus keeps on moving. Now, that makes it tough if you're trying to get a sick person to Jesus. Amen? And so, as no destination is specified, Jesus wasn't like, we don't know where he was going. It seems like Jesus isn't actually going anywhere the way the text is written. It just gives the impression that even while these people are trying to get to Jesus, see? Okay. If he's headed somewhere and these people are catching him on the way, that means Jesus has a destination in mind. And these people are just trying to tag on to Jesus' agenda. But if there's no destination in mind, I don't know if you can see this, but it seems like Jesus' destination here is them. It's not a geographical spot. And see, all of these people, they're desperate to get to Jesus. But what these people who don't know him very well don't realize is that Jesus is more desperate to get to them. I mean, these people and these villages and these towns and these cities, but it's not a place. It's Jesus has a passion to save and heal and restore these people. And that is his mission. And these people are trying to catch Jesus on the way as he's on his way to get them. He really did come to seek and save the lost. And he's trying to save as many as he can, as fast as he can, because his time is limited. And so what did they do? Wherever he went in these villages or farms, they laid their sick in the marketplace. See, they don't know where he's going. They're hoping that he might, they have to anticipate. And so what do? They say, okay, there's a chance Jesus is going to come this way. So they grab their sick people and they haul them down to the marketplace in hopes that Jesus will pass by. And that when he passes by, he'll heal them. And then it says, Jesus, this is really a terse account of everything that goes on. It says, and not only did they lay their sick people in the marketplaces, because those people were dependent on Jesus to kind of come to them. It says, and they implored him that they might touch even the edge of his garment. That's going to remind a lot of you of the lady with the issue of blood who touched Jesus' garment and was healed. But, and this is just another example of that kind of healing happening. My understanding here is that while Jesus is going through this area, the Gerasenes, that he's healing just like he healed everywhere else in the book. He's speaking words of power. He's casting out demons. And that was Jesus' normal way of healing. He would heal with the power of his word. And so he's speaking words of power over demons and over sickness and healing with his word. But faith in him, but this little bit about them touching the edge of his garment. Their faith in him, these strangers, the faith of these strangers in him was so complete that they didn't even demand a word of power. They believed that just to touch him was enough. And I do love the way these people respond to Jesus here. I do think there's something supernatural in the faith that sprung up in their hearts. But they really believed in the willingness and the power of Jesus to heal. And so were they right or wrong? Were their conceptions of Jesus true or false? Look at the last line of our text. And as many as touched him were healed. The people who believed in the power and willingness of Jesus to heal were right. How right? As many. Now, our text, the ESV, which is a fabulous translation, says, as many as touched it. All right, did y'all catch that? Who was reading the ESV? It says it, right? But it's weird. They're so careful with their translation. Somebody can correct me if I'm wrong. The pronoun is masculine. And the garment, the word for garment there, or tassel or whatever, is neuter. And so the pronoun, as many as touched, it would have to be a pronoun. Anyway, it doesn't say in the Greek, as many as touched it were healed. It says as many as touched him were healed. So this is an amazing passage. As many as touched him is translated healed, but the word healed there is sozo, which is where we get our word, you know, salvation. So it's not only that they were healed, but they were saved from their disease. In other words, they were saved. What's happening here is, like I said at the beginning, there's a contrast. When the disciples were amazed about Jesus feeding the 5,000, walking on the water, calming the wind, and getting into the boat, it says that they didn't understand about the loaves because their hearts were hard. And here you have Jesus, okay, these people from Gennesaret coming to Jesus with a level of faithful expectation that's putting the disciples to shame. And I love the way Jesus does this. He just relentlessly drags his guys through this region. And what does he do as he goes through that region? He shows them his glory. He's life after life, after sickness, after demon possession, he just exposes them to a massive dose of the manifestation of his glory. And the way Mark records it, it seems like that Jesus healed so many that Mark doesn't even attempt to give the highlights. The miracles, the healings, the deliverances just kept mounting up and mounting up and growing until the individual miracles began to blur. And all they could see was Jesus, who told them he was I am. And then went about to make sure that they could see it and believe it. So, secondly, yeah, that's what's happening. Jesus is showing them his glory. But not only that, what does it mean? Not only does he want them to see his glory, but he wants them to see it in this context of I am. He wants them to see that he longs to save and heal. He wants them to see that Jesus longs to save and heal. That should mean something to us, church. Jesus longs to save and heal. He wants them to see that there are none so sick or so lost that he can't rescue. I'm giving you the most basic things about Jesus. When I say that he longs to save and heal. That there are none so sick or so lost or so desperate that his power can't save them. And how many of you are going, yeah, I know that. But like the disciples, not living it, not believing it, not accepting it with a really soft heart, see? And not only do we want them to know that he can save and that there's none too lost, finally, he wants them to see that his power flows out on those who believe in his power to save and his willingness to save. These people believed that Jesus would heal them. And so what did Jesus do? I'll ask it again. These people believed that Jesus would save them. They believed that Jesus would heal them. So what did Jesus do? And yet you have these guys in the boat with this hard heart, with minimal expectation, and they keep being shocked and surprised when they see the mercy and the grace and the power and the love of Jesus. Their hearts are just hard. And so not only does he want us to see those things, but finally this passage in context is a warning to all of us who have become familiar with Jesus. The disciples are proof that following Jesus does not exempt us from the possibility of a hardened heart. These guys spent every day with him, and yet their heart was hardened. We who know Jesus, those of us to whom Jesus has revealed himself, should have the highest expectation of Jesus and his power to heal and his power to transform a life. Please never let it be said of us that people who hardly know the Lord trust his saving and transforming power more than we do. And that's the story of Mark chapter 6. Ah, man, I love you guys. And so many of you want a miracle. So many of you want to be saved. So many of you want to be delivered. So many of you want to be healed. And there's a serious lack of expectation that has invaded the church. Hey, I don't really have answers either. How many of you think this is hard? I'm going to try to address the pastoral side of this in a moment, but let me just ask it because, man, this text, just the flow of this text leads me to ask again, anybody out there need saving today? How about healing? And I know some of you think you accidentally dropped into the big church in Houston. You didn't. You're still at Faith Bible Church. And I'm just reading a text and trying to explain it here. And just so we're clear, I'm not trying to make any false promises. If there's anybody who needs saving, anybody who needs healing, on the basis of this text, here's what I have to say to you. Reach out for Jesus with the full expectation that when you touch him, you will be healed. I know some of us are hard-hearted because we just can't believe that. And as your pastor who loves you, I need to point this out because I don't want anybody to miss it. This text does not say that if you touch Jesus with faith, he will heal you. It doesn't say that. Let me repeat what I just said. This text does not say that if you reach out to Jesus in faith, he will heal you. What it does say is everyone who reached out in faith and touched Jesus in this story was healed. What I'm trying to do is at least open up the possibility in your mind to relate to Jesus as I am, as the miracle-working God that He is, as the Savior who can deliver, save, rescue, heal, whatever. This text shows us an example of people who did reach out in faith and touch Jesus and what happened when they did. But it doesn't lay down a universal rule for all places in all times that that's always how it works. Amen? I'm not making any false promises. See, here's something I wish we could just get this through our heads. Getting healed and saved is not our responsibility. And I think we somehow flip this thing upside down. We think it's our responsibility somehow to get saved and to get healed or whatever. And that responsibility belongs exclusively to Jesus. He's the one who heals. He's the one who saves. But what is our responsibility? Our responsibility is to come to Him with a level of faith and expectation in His willingness and His power to do what He's always done. And what He always did when we saw Him walk on this earth. Now let me, so I've given you a couple pastoral things. Let me throw one more at you. You know what's happening here as He's going through these villages? He's putting the kingdom of God on display. The king has come. Isaiah said something like, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because He has anointed me to preach good news to the captives, freedom from the slaves, and deliverance for the oppressed, recovery of sight for the blind, and that the lame would walk, and all of this. That's the kingdom, you know. And this I have great news for you. This day is coming. Someday, the kingdom of God will be manifest in its fullness. Man, you're going to be so saved and so delivered, you won't know what hit you. Amen? So that day is coming. And Jesus is going to split open the sky and come back. It's going to be awesome. And we're going to be raised immortal, just like Him. And this sickness and disease and sin, it's all going to be done away with. But here's the bad news. Wouldn't it be easier if all of that was future and we didn't have any expectation of it in the present, see? And that you just can't. See, here's the problem. I want it all right now. Anybody with me? So Jesus, come on. I'm serious. We're ready. But what happens is Jesus gives us bits and pieces of this kingdom here and now. And you want to see evidence of it? Just go to the Gerasenes and watch Jesus work. Kingdom of God manifested in Him. And Jesus told us to seek the kingdom. Seek it first. And so what I'm trying to say is, I am the worst preacher that you could possibly have. Because it would be easier if I told you there's no way God's ever going to heal you in this life. There's no way God's ever going to save you. Give up on it. Just muddle along the best you can. Okay? That's not pleasant, but at least it makes sense. No expectation for God to save in the present. Okay? Or I could be like another place. He says, oh, no. No, no. Kingdom all now. No sickness, no disease, no suffering, no struggles. That's it. That's all that we can have. And see, what happens is we find ourselves caught in this incredibly agonizing place in the middle where the kingdom has come, but the kingdom is still future. And it is a very difficult place to live. And you know what it does? It makes us stop believing Because I, how many times have you have asked Jesus to heal you? And he said, no. Not how many times. How many of you have ever asked Jesus to heal you of a particular thing at a particular time? And he said, no, or at least wait. How many of you have ever asked the Lord for deliverance of a certain thing? And it just didn't come and didn't come and didn't come. How many of you asked God to save you from something and you didn't feel and it didn't, and shoot. By all objective measures, he didn't save you. See, it's living in that environment that can produce a hard heart in us. So, listen. What is the solution for a hard heart? It's not to give up on the willingness and the power of Jesus to heal. The solution for a hard heart, because mine gets hard, is mega doses of the glory of God. Church, when your heart is hard, there's really only one cure, and that's Jesus. And in a very particular way, will you please read your Bibles and read about Jesus and read about God and keep letting him show you his glory, his glory. As he reveals himself to us in his word is like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Church, if you've lost the capability to believe in the willingness and power of Jesus to heal, remind yourself of the truth that's revealed in his word. Keep reminding yourself of the truth. The answer may be no, forever. But it's not because of his unwillingness, and it's not because of his lack of power. And when he doesn't heal you in one area and manifest his glory there, you might be shocked to find that he's intending to manifest it in another area in even greater magnitude. So, don't let your heart be hardened. You say, well, how do I keep that from happening? Mega doses of exposure to the glory of God as revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. That's the cure for a hardened heart. And that's what Jesus did to his disciples. Drug them through the region and showed them his glory 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 and showed them his glory. And he just kept showing them his glory. You know, we can't make Jesus save and heal and reveal himself. We can't make him do that, but we can miss out on it if our hearts are hard. I guess what I want to say to us is it possible that we who know Jesus best could begin to trust him most? Jesus' grace is mind-blowing. We've all rejected him and his blessings, but he is merciful and compassionate, and he is more than willing to show us his glory. And if our hearts are going to be softened, we need him to do it. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you for when you passed by your disciples, thank you. And when you showed them your glory, thanks for getting into the boat with them. When our hearts are hard, we just don't deserve that. You should just keep on going. And you don't. You're so gracious and so compassionate and so patient and so loving and so radically committed to us. You really do want us to see your glory and give you the worship and honor that you deserve. You want us to take hold of your power and your willingness to Give us the miracles that we need. You really do want us to take hold of you because that's the kind of God you are. So God, thank you for revealing yourself to us in the person of Jesus. And for those of us whose hearts have grown hard because we've wanted things from you and you said no, or we've wanted things from you but we didn't know how to really reach out to you in faith, will you open our hearts again? Would you cause us to be willing to trust again? Would you cause us to be willing to risk and fail and even be disappointed? So many of us just are so scared to be disappointed that we won't believe you for anything. So show us clearly in your word, Jesus, who you are and what you want to do in our lives. Show us your glory so strong that it breaks our hard hearts and we can begin to trust you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.